Well, let's start out in Acts chapter 1 today. Acts chapter 1, we referred to this passage last time. You remember in John's gospel, Jesus had told his disciples, it's actually good for you that I'm going because that will make it possible for me to send the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 1, we read these words. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, on the day of Pentecost, we see the story in Acts chapter 2 of how the Holy Spirit is outpoured. But I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And we read this. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Now turn to Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church that was founded there in that record. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. I grew up believing in God. I could have told you when I was a preschooler that God, there is one God, and that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are not three gods, there is one God. But that one God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I could have told you in elementary school that God the Father is not part of God. God the Son is not part of God. God the Holy Spirit is not part of God. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. But as I indicated last time, I had a much clearer picture in my mind of God the Father and of God the Son than I did of God the Holy Spirit. Now, I was taught as a preschooler, and I believed as a preschooler, that I was a sinner, and that my only hope of salvation was that Jesus had died on the cross to save me. I knew that to be true. And I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior by faith. And I was grateful that he had died for me. And I told other people about the fact that the only hope for them was Jesus. And the fact that he had died on the cross. And the fact that he's alive because he rose from the dead. I believed all of that. But I want to tell you honestly, in terms of my own journey, I only began to enter into a greater awareness and experience of the ministry of the Holy Spirit when I was in my teen years. And it came about through a series of influences. One was Dr. Stephen Alford, a marvelous preacher from England who pastored Calvary Baptist Church in New York City. I used to listen to his radio broadcast every Sunday morning. I would be awakened by his broadcast. He had one of those old clock radios, and it was set to go off at the start of his broadcast. And I would listen to it there on the Billy Graham radio station that played in our area. And so when Alford would come on, that was my wake-up call on Sunday morning. And I'd listen to Dr. Alford, and his messages were just tremendous, and his preaching style was very enjoyable. But one particular Sunday morning, as he was preaching, he was saying that our lives as Christians should be characterized by the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and that if you are not experiencing the fullness of God, if you have never experienced the outpouring of his Spirit, you need to get alone with God. Get in your prayer closet, he said, and cry out to God and ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit, full and running over, even as on the day of Pentecost. Well, I didn't even listen to any more of the message. I just turned it off, got out of bed, got in my closet, got on my knees, and started to cry out to God. And I asked God to fill me with his Holy Spirit, full and running over, even as on the day of Pentecost. And I don't know what I thought was going to happen, but as best I could tell, nothing happened. So I said it again. Lord, I ask that you would just fill me with your Holy Spirit, full and running over, even as on the day of Pentecost. Nothing happening. So the thought occurred to me, God cannot fill an unclean vessel. I started confessing every sin that I might possibly be guilty of. Anything that would come to mind, God, show me, reveal to me if there's anything displeasing to you, anything that grieves you, show me. I do not want sin in my life. And I mean, I confessed everything I could think of, and then, for good measure, I went ahead and confessed some other stuff I didn't think I was guilty of, but just in case. I mean, it was like, we're going to clean house. And I told the Lord, please forgive my sins and cleanse me. I want to be a vessel that is completely clean. Now, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit, full and running over, even as on the day of Pentecost. Nothing. Nada. Zilch. I couldn't tell anything had happened. And the thought occurred to me, God cannot fill an unyielded vessel. I started praying. I yielded my life to God, my future, my talents, my relationship with my mom, my relationship with my dad, my relationship with my aunt, my relationship with my grandmother. We lived in the same house. I yielded my relationship with my dog to the Lord. I was 14 years old and didn't have a steady girlfriend, but I loved my German Shepherd. God, if you want to take him away from me, if you want me to lose my dog, I'm willing to give him up. I give everything to you, Lord. I yield everything to you. Please be in control of every area of my life. And I want you to know I meant it with all my heart. I said, now, Lord, please, I'm yielded to you. I'm cleansed by you. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Full and running over, even as on the day of Pentecost. No mighty rushing wind, No flames of fire. No speaking in tongues. Just silence. A few moments later, there was a knock at the door. Jimmy, got to get ready for Sunday school. I said, okay. Tried. I got dressed. And I went on with my life. I couldn't understand. But some months later, I was walking my dog up the side of a mountain. And I was singing. It was a song we were working on in chorus at school. And back then in the school, public school, you might sing something like this. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And as I sang that song, all of a sudden it was as if I had just been hooked up to a powerful electrical current. It took my breath away. I was tingling all over. And I didn't wonder if I was having a heart attack. I knew. I don't know how I knew, but I knew. God was pouring out His Spirit in my life. I had been asked if I would take a position as chaplain at a camp the following summer. And God knew I was going to need a mighty outpouring of His Spirit to prepare me for that ministry opportunity. It was the first time that I was being asked to preach. Prior to that, I had preached without being asked. But starting as a preschooler, I was preaching to anybody who I could find as an audience. If they were working on the line or digging in the yard or anything, I was out there trying to tell them about Jesus. But now I was starting to get invitations, and so God poured out His Spirit on my life. And I praise Him for that. But it was such an overwhelming feeling that I literally thought for a moment that I might die. And I pictured the local newspaper, the Black Mountain paper, carrying the story of boy dies on mountainside while being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then the immediate nanosecond later, my thought was, they won't know what you died from. You know, they're not going to know you were experiencing something with God. And the next thought that immediately followed was, you're not going to die. God is pouring out His Spirit on you for good. And so I was grateful. And as I continued to literally stagger on that dirt road where I was walking with my dog, I began to feel that physical sensation lessening, fading away. And I turned around and started trying to stagger back into the place. Remember the altars in the Old Testament? The sense that this was a divine encounter and this is the place. Well, let me tell you, that isn't the way God works these days. It's not about a place and you got to go there to meet with God. D.L. Moody, many years ago, was part of a group that was invited to climb a mountain and meet with God there on the mountaintop. We need to seek God. We need to pursue Him. Let's go up this mountain together and ask God to meet us there. Well, Moody was not a man who was prone to exercise, and he was a man who was prone to eating. And so, not being in the best of physical condition, about halfway up the mountain, Moody stopped, sat down on the ground, and said, "Gentlemen, I'm afraid God is going to have to meet us here." I wanted to get back in that spot where God was. I wanted to go back into that moment where I had felt His power and His presence in such an overwhelming way. But there was no going back. And God began to speak to my heart in a way that He never had before. Once before, God had told me something in answer to a question that I had asked, but that was it. Now, God began to speak to me in a much more familiar way. And God said to me, "What has just happened? I've done because you needed to know that I was pouring out my Spirit on you." But how did you know that you were forgiven for your sins? When you prayed and confessed your sin, how did you know that you were forgiven? And I said, because you promised it in your word. And he said, and when you pray with someone else to receive Christ, you ask them if Jesus has now come into their life and if they are going to heaven when they die. And you want them to say yes. And you ask them a question. How do you know? And if they say, because I feel different, what do you tell them? I tell them they can't count on their feelings. What do you want to hear from them? Well, I want them to say that you're going to heaven because Jesus said so. They've been saved because Jesus said so. They believe the promise. And God said, that's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to feel electricity. You don't have to see something or hear something. You need to believe the promise. And so when you teach people about being filled with the Holy Spirit, don't emphasize this experience that you had on the mountain. Talk with them about the promise that just as we lay hold of what happened at Calvary by faith and say, I believe that what Jesus did, he did for me. I receive the gift of eternal life by faith. In the same way, teach people to go to Pentecost and say, yes, God has poured out his Spirit on his people. And we receive that by faith. It's not about how you feel. It's about what God says. Okay, thank you, Lord. And I began to walk with God in a way that I had not before. Not that I didn't love him before, not that I didn't tell people about him before, but God in his mercy accommodated himself to my need and ministered to me in a way that I could understand and that I could recognize and that I could appreciate. And obviously there's been a lot of miles and a lot of years since. But I want you to understand something. The fullness of God's Spirit is not something that he gives to certain Christians who are designated by God as super Christians.
Oh, the rest of you who are just ordinary Christians, you stay there.
I fly now all the time, okay? I have to. I'm about to get on an airplane today. And when I go to the airport, the first category that's allowed onto the plane is those who need assistance. I'm really tempted sometime to say, I have an aortic aneurysm. I mean, I do, but I don't really need special assistance. So one of these days I probably will, but right now I'm fine. But those are the first people on the plane. After that are the first class passengers, the gold medallion and platinum status passengers. Then there are those who are whatever other designees. They've now got about five different categories. They all get to go on the plane first, and they get to walk in this lane, and they get a little mat to walk over that's, you know, different than the rug we walk on. I mean, they work hard in order to try to make you want to pay for the upgrade, because these people get to go on first and sit there and breathe that wonderful recirculating air longer. But they get to walk across the special carpet and they are greeted with a bigger smile. You know, means so much. And then after all of those people have gotten on, then they say, we are now boarding those in zone two. Zone two, you may board now. We stand there, those of us in zone three and zone four, and wait. Finally, they say, we are now, even if nobody's boarding in zone two, they make you wait, just in case. Those of you who are boarding in zone three may now proceed. The cattle make the rush for the door. And that would include me. Trying to do it nonchalantly and politely. Oh, why don't you go ahead? You stay back. But, you know, there's this deep, deliberate awareness of status when you fly. In the body of Christ, it's not that way. In the body of Christ, all the parts are important. And those that are not given as much recognition are often more important, Paul says, than those that are visible. Okay? What's the biggest organ in your body? Your skin. Okay? But most of us don't even think of it as an organ, because it's just kind of out there, you know? I mean, you know, well, we try not to show too much skin, at least around here. But, you know, our skin's just there. We don't even think of it as an organ. But let me ask you. All the parts are important, but if you had to lose some skin or lose some of your heart, which would you give up? Yeah. Even though it's visible and your heart isn't. But, you know, I'd really like to hang on to my pancreas. Thanks. Okay? You've never seen my pancreas, but I prize it highly. Okay? My spleen is very dear to me. I've got two kidneys. I'd like to keep both. Thanks very much. I'm fond of my liver. I don't like liver. No, I'm fond of my liver. Okay? The parts that are not as visible are still vitally important. They are our vital organs. And within the body of Christ, it's not about who's visible. All the parts matter. All the parts matter. But here's what I want you to understand. Regardless of the part you have been called to play within the body of Christ, you are commanded in God's Word to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Look again at this passage in Ephesians 5. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. My aunt had a poodle named Sans Souci. S-A-N-S-S-O-U-C-I. I'm told that that means without a care. That poodle lived a carefree life. Never had to be careful. My aunt was always looking out for her. And so she was Sans Souci. You are not to be Sans Souci. You are to be careful. Very careful. Are we supposed to be fearful? No, it doesn't say fearful. It says careful. The idea there is that you are to be very intentional, very deliberate. You are to be focused on what God has called you to do, understanding that the environment, geographically, culturally, time-wise, in terms of the days in which we live, evil. We need to understand that. The days are evil. But as a result, you are to be wise, making the most of every opportunity. Did you know you have an opportunity right now? Today, you have an opportunity. Today, you have an opportunity. Don't think this is something I'll get to someday. Someday maybe this will matter to me. Right now, God called me to my life's work when I was 15 years old. What I'm doing now is because of a call God showed me when I was 15 years old. Don't think, well, someday. I was seeking to lead people to Christ when I was a preschooler. Don't think, well, someday. Now, make the most of every opportunity. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be being filled with the Spirit. The term that's used there is translated here, be filled with the Spirit. It is better translated, be being filled with the Spirit, because it's an ongoing thing. You're supposed to be being filled with the Holy Spirit, and everything that follows is participles. The things that follow are expressions of what happens when you're being filled with the Spirit. What does it look like when a person's being filled with the Spirit? Verse 19, speak to one another, would be speaking to one another, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you'll actually be joyful in the Lord, manifesting His joy as you worship Him and encourage others if you are being filled with the Holy Spirit. We sang a song in worship this morning. When I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me up with the Holy Ghost. Folks, what does that do?
It makes me want to shout. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, You're worthy.
Come on! What's going on? Some of you enjoy the little whoo when you sing that song. But who are you shouting for? I mean, are we excited about what God has done?
Yes, I'm very excited. I'm just bursting with excitement. I don't know when I felt this happy.
Come on! Get real! Do you really believe that you were headed for hell and God reached down and rescued you and turned you around? Did He save you?
You know, the other day I was up on the roof and all of a sudden I started to slide off. And Johnny, he reached over there and he grabbed me and he kept me from falling off the roof. I was so happy. I said, Johnny, thank you. Thank you, man. I really appreciate that. I'd have been killed if I'd fallen off that roof.
I mean, what's going on? But that's the way we approach the things of God.
Yes, I believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under...
What? Do you understand? This is the truth the world doesn't know. They don't know this. We have been entrusted with something absolutely magnificent. We have good news for people who feel no hope. And for others who have false hope, who think that if they just try a little harder, if they just do a little more. Let me tell you something. God loved us so much that He sent His Son to save us. How can we be lackadaisical about that?
Well, I guess I'm just so used to it.
Well, then stop for a minute and be intentional. Be very careful how you live, as wise, not as unwise. Don't get drunk on the stuff this world offers that's there to dull your senses and keep you from having to feel anything. Instead, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And as you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the consequence is this. You're going to be speaking to one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. I am not saying that a Christian cannot listen to secular music. I'm just saying, what for? Okay? I mean, I've heard and learned some secular songs over the years, and I know some songs, you know, I've imitated for you before, that stupid, "Hello, I love you, won't you tell me your name?" That was when I was a kid, and it was one of the stupidest songs of all time. But it never was one of my favorites. I just thought it was pretty comical. But I did learn a lot of lyrics from Paul Simon and Art Garfunkel. And I did sing some of the old Andy Williams stuff. Moon River, wider than a mile. It was so sweet and vacuous. I'm crossing you in style someday. Okay. Let me know when you get to the other side. But what is all this stuff about? It just, I don't even know the secular music today. I don't know it. Not because I'm trying to keep myself pure and holy. I just don't have time. I absolutely don't have time. But I'll tell you, it is a wonderful thing to wake up in the morning with worship in your head. To wake up singing songs to God because He's great and greatly to be praised. I literally love sometimes when I wake up during the night laughing. Laughing. And my wife's like, "Are you all right?" And I'm like, "Yes." I'm sorry, I'll go back to sleep. God gives you joy. Why? Because you're meditating on Him and His greatness and His glory and His kindness and His patience and the generosity with which He treats His children. I was headed for hell. I deserved to be destroyed. And God reached down and rescued me at the cost of His own Son. And He gave me not just forgiveness, but status in His family. He calls me His child. I'm a child of God, not because of anything good I've done, but because of Him and His grace. He chose to save me. I didn't do something to earn it. And so God rescued me, made me part of His family, loves me dearly, loves me the same way He loves Jesus. That's what Jesus says. I can't comprehend that. But man, I tell you, it's hard to get depressed. When you know what God has done for you. And so you're going to be singing, speaking to one another with songs, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart for the people around you. No, making music in your heart to the Lord. To the Lord. Do you sing to the Lord? Do you sing to the Lord? Always giving thanks. Always. How often? Always. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. I think maybe that's a mistranslation too. I don't think it ought to say for everything. Maybe it should say in everything. No, I think actually it ought to say for everything. How am I supposed to give thanks to God for a flat tire? Well, maybe because if you hadn't had the flat tire, you would have been wiped out at the next intersection. Who knows? I don't know. I just know that God has a purpose. It may be that the purpose is in order to develop your patience, which is probably something you need work with. Is that clear? I don't see why I need to thank God for a flat tire. Okay, well, here, let's try it this way. You don't need to know why you need to thank God for a flat tire, but you better thank God for everything. Thank Him. Thank Him. Jesus, knowing that He was about to be betrayed, knowing that He was about to be crucified, took the bread and He gave thanks. And He broke it and said, "This is my body which is broken for you." Jesus, knowing that His blood was about to pour from Him, took the cup and He gave thanks. And He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Now, I don't know what you and I are facing. I don't know what will happen to me today. I do know this. I know this. There's not anything that could possibly happen to me or to you that compares to what Jesus faced at the cross. And Jesus gave thanks. So when this tells me that I'm supposed to give thanks for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to do that. I want to do that. I want to give thanks to God. So I don't feel like it. It doesn't say anything about feeling like it. Not a word. Well, I don't want to be insincere. Then make sure you're not. But when I think about the Lord, how He saved me, wow, makes me want to shout. Amen? Thank you. Now, that's what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It means that He's in control. When you're filled with anger, anger is controlling your behavior. When you're filled with fatigue, fatigue controls your behavior. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to control your behavior. And that's why we're told that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, be very careful how you live there. As wise, not as unwise. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't say, well, I think I got all there was to get when I was born again. The Ephesians needed to know about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and they needed to receive the Holy Spirit by faith. They did. And then they're told later on, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's intentional. Be very careful how you live. Be being filled with the Spirit.